I want to talk to you on this subject today, buried alive. Buried alive. In the Old Testament, let me start here. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12. In the book of Hebrews, the writer gives us some powerful, powerful instructions. First thing he tells us is this. He says, you're running a race. I'm trying to run this race with endurance. But the problem is we've collected some weights. We've collected some baggage along the way that is making it difficult to run. Imagine this with me. As you go through life, you're carrying a bag, situations, decisions, problems that become weights that fill your bag as you try to go through life. So I want to show you this here so that maybe you can visualize it with me. Imagine that in your life, you have this bag. But as you go through life, things happen. Situations happen. Let's find some here. Last summer at our youth camp, I got really sick. And I got strep throat, which I haven't gotten since I was a kid. But I got strep throat, and so I couldn't preach. So I called in a friend of mine to preach. And as he preached, in the middle of his sermon, God told him to do something that he had never done before. And he ended up giving his testimony. He had never done it in public before, but God told him right then is the time. And he gave his testimony about being sexually abused as a young man. And then he began to give an altar call for those who had been sexually abused. And I thought, as a preacher, nobody's coming to this altar. But he no more than got the words out of his mouth before the altars were filled with young people who had been sexually abused. Because the reality is, and the sadness of it is, that in today's world, there are people in this room that have been abused sexually, some people many, many times over, and maybe you've never told a soul about it, but that abuse is a weight in your baggage. It's a brick that you carry with you everywhere you go. It affects your life and it's holding you down. Other things, bad decisions. Can't blame anybody. Just made a bad decision, and the ramifications of that decision, the aftermath of that decision, they stick with you. Well, how about this one? Divorce. Divorce. 50% of this country has been through a divorce, at least one. That's not just those that are not in the church. The divorce rate is the same in the church as it is out of the church. 50% of American Christians have been divorced. Divorce leaves baggage. It leaves pain. It leaves brokenness. It creates problems in us. Now, God can deal with them, but unless He does, we're carrying a brick called divorce with us. Well, maybe it's addictions. Maybe it's addictions. Maybe as a kid you got addicted to something, be it drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or pornography or whatever it might be. And this addiction seems to control your life and you make decisions because of it. You don't want to and you try not to, but this addiction is affecting your life and you're carrying it with you. It's in your bag every day. Rejection might be the name of your brick. Greed might be the name on your brick. Lust might be the name on your brick. It might be a critical spirit. It might be jealousy. It might be anger. It might be pride. It might be failures. It might be a poor self-image. It might be unforgiveness. It could be any number of bricks, some that I've mentioned, some that I haven't, and they fill up this bag. And so what happens is we're going through life, and it's not like we can just set it down, but everywhere we go and everything that we do, this baggage, it's with us. And we're carrying it around. But not only are we carrying it around, we're supposed to be running a race. How am I supposed to run a race with a bag of bricks around my neck? Here's what the writer said. Notice what he says. Let us lay aside every weight. The word there is encumbrance. It could be anything that is weighing you down and encumbering you from doing what you were supposed to be doing. You're trying to run, but the sin and the weights, they are clinging to us, and you can't get them settled right, and it's all over you, and they're pulling your pants down, and it's a problem. But we're trying to run this race. Listen, man, I was never gifted with speed in the first place, and now you've got 35 pounds 55 pounds of bricks hanging all over my shoulder. And how am I ever supposed to win at this race we call life with all this junk hanging around my neck? But we don't know what to do with it. There seems to be no solution. Dr. Phil can't help us, and our spouse doesn't understand, and we can't talk about it because as good Christians, we're not supposed to have sin in our life, and so I can't say it because then everybody will think bad of me, and I've got the shame that I've got to deal with, so I just put it in my bag, and I try to act like I'm not struggling. And I try to go through my life like there's nothing going on. But it's heavy. It's causing me, even now, as I try to preach to you and talk to you, it throws off my balance in life. It messes me up, and I just want to run my race without encumbrances, without sins, without my mess ups, without my problems, without my history, without all the stuff that people did to me, without all the mistakes that I made, but they're attached to me. So the question then becomes, what do I do about them? Pastor Randon, I've got this addiction and I've tried everything to get rid of it. What do I do? I've got this unforgiveness and I just don't know how to get rid of it, how to let it go. What do I do? I've got all these things. You know, there are people in this room. You weren't living for God. You had all this baggage from before you were living for God, but then you came, and now you've been living for God. You've given your heart to Him, and you're saved, and you're going to heaven, but we don't know how to get rid of the bag. And even if we figured out how to stop the sin, we don't know how to get rid of the baggage from our past. Let me tell you what the Bible says. Do you want some answers? Because I don't know if this feels what you feel, looks like what you feel, but it's heavy. Here's the answer. In the Old Testament, the Israelites were in Egypt. When they first went to Egypt, they had favor with Pharaoh, and they were being blessed, and all these great things were happening. But when the Pharaohs forgot about Joseph, and they forgot about Jacob, and the children of Israel began to multiply and multiply and multiply. Eventually, they decided we better do something here, because if they keep multiplying and the blessings of God are still on them, then they'll take over and run us out of our own country. And so they enslaved them. For hundreds of years, they were in slavery in Egypt, and they were harsh taskmasters. What that means is, and if you've studied slavery here in this country, you will know that they were... All slavery is bad, but there were some slave owners that were worse than others, and they were harsh taskmasters. And slavery in every kind is bad, but some situations for people were much worse than other situations. And for the Israelites, the Bible says that they were harsh and they were mean, and it was as bad of a slavery situation. All the things you've heard about in this country, they were happening to the Israelites thousands of years ago. So they prayed, God, help us. We need a deliverer. We need somebody to set us free. We need help. We can't stay like this forever. And so finally, God sends Moses to be a deliverer. Moses goes back. You may have heard the story. And he goes back to the children of Israel, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, you got to let my people go. He says, if you don't let them go, God's going to send a plague. And so they go through the plagues and the frogs and the locusts and the darkness and the blood and the water and on down the list. Finally, on the last plague, Moses comes to the children of Israel and he says, what you've got to do is you've got to sacrifice a lamb and you've got to eat it and put the blood of that lamb over your doorpost, because tonight, the angel of death is passing over. And when he does, if the blood is not on your doorpost, he's going to take from you the firstborn son and the firstborn of your livestock." So the Israelites did what they were supposed to do, and they put the blood over the door, and they did their part, and they got in their homes, and they worshiped God. But the Egyptians didn't. And that night, the angel passed over, and Pharaoh's son died. And in that moment, he told Moses, "Take your people and go." Salvation came to the Israelites at the Passover. This is foreshadowing of what Jesus would do years later on the cross. Jesus died. Remember, the last meal that he had with his disciples was the Passover meal, and Jesus was the spotless lamb to that his blood would cover all backwards and forwards, even to us today. So Jesus represents, or Passover represents salvation, and the first step in conversion, which is repentance to God and salvation. So here's the thing. Passover, first thing that happens, that is the first step of conversion, three steps of conversion. The first one is salvation through repentance. The second one is water baptism. The third one is Holy Spirit baptism. The Passover and what happened there represents salvation. So now, they're saved. They can leave. They leave Egypt. But Pharaoh doesn't want to let them go. He starts chasing them down. As they're leaving Egypt, they get to the Red Sea. They can't go any further. There are mountains on the side, Red Sea in front. Pharaoh is behind them, charging down with the greatest army in the world in that time. And chariots and horsemen and soldiers. "God, what do we do? You've got to help us." Moses raises his hand, and the Red Sea parts. And the Israelites walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. All of them, with all of their stuff. And they walk through. And as Pharaoh and his men come charging in behind him, the waters come crashing down. And here's what the Bible says about this moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Passing through the Red Sea is a picture of water baptism for you and I today. You see, on the Egypt side of the Red Sea, even though the Israelites had received salvation, they still had old mindsets. They still had old habits. They still had old hang-ups. They were still dealing with the aftermath of being slaves for hundreds of years. They'd never known anything but slaves. They didn't know how to do anything but be a slave. And so on the Red Sea side, they had all these problems and all these issues. But when they passed through the Red Sea, God delivered them into the promised land. They had a chance to move forward to see everything that God had promised for them. First was salvation. Second was water baptism at the Red Sea. Salvation at the Passover. Water baptism in the Red Sea. The third is Holy Spirit baptism. You see, God has a plan to get us free. And water baptism is a huge part of it. I want to tell you four things about water baptism really quickly. And then we're going to baptize some people. And I'm going to get rid of this thing because it's hurting. Number one is this. Very simply, baptism is an immersion. I don't want to be offensive to those of us in the room that are from a more liturgical background, but I do want you to understand that the word baptism translates as immersion or submerge or dip or to be dipped repeatedly or to be overwhelmed by water. Now, sprinkling is not what the word means in the Greek in the New Testament that Jesus used, that Peter used, that Paul used. He didn't say get sprinkled. He said you need to get a dip. Baptism is an immersion. In fact, in Mark chapter 1, verse 10, we see when referring to Jesus being baptized, it said coming up from the water. It didn't say like as the water touched him and rolled down his face. No, he said coming up from the water because baptism is an immersion. Some wealthy men in the New Testament days would build into their home tanks, literally build baptismal tanks into their home. And it was a part of their daily rituals and their daily walk with God to remind them what He was doing and had done for them, that they would be baptized on a daily basis. Down in the tank, down in the water, and be baptized. To dip repeatedly. I don't know if this is you, but I do know a few people who need another dip. Baptism, this is number two, baptism is not for unbelievers. This is the second step of conversion, not the first. First step is salvation through repentance. Second is water baptism. Third is Holy Spirit baptism. Now, here's the thing. Steps two and three, you can reverse. You can get them in any order. We see biblical precedent for that. But none happen without the first. So it's one, and it can be 1, 2, 3 or 1, 3, 2. It doesn't matter. But it always starts with one. Because here's the thing. If you get into the baptismal tank a sinner, you'll get in a dry sinner, and you'll come out a wet sinner. And all you will have done is had an awkward swim in front of a large group of people. Hair, makeup, but you'll still be a sinner. There's nothing holy about the water. That's why you can be baptized in a portable tank. You can make your way up to our official thing up there. What do you call it? Baptismal tank up there. You can go to a lake. You can go to a river. I've been baptized in pools. I've done it all. One of the great things I want to do in my life is I want to be baptized in the Jordan River right where Jesus was baptized. But the Jordan River is a nasty, muddy, ugly river. It is not, it's more Crystal Beach than Pensacola Beach, if you understand what I'm saying. There's nothing holy about the water, but it's for believers. So give your heart to Jesus first. Don't just go jump in the water and think, well, this is a good way to get rid of all my problems. No. Give your heart to Jesus, then go through the waters of baptism, and that's His plan to set you free. Number three, baptism is a command. It's a command. First is this, Jesus was baptized. And I always make it my point to know that if Jesus did something and then tells me to do it, if it was important for Him as the Son of God, I might should do it too. If He's the guy that I'm trying to be like and go after and do what He does, if Jesus got baptized, it's probably even more important for me to be baptized. Matthew 28, verse 19, he speaks to his disciples, and he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Go make disciples and baptize them. He gives a command. If you want to be a disciple, you need to be baptized. And then in Acts chapter 10, verse 48, Peter commands us, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. This is not optional for believers. It is a command. And number four is this. Baptism is a burial. Baptism is a burial. I'm going to read Romans chapter 6 to you from the Message Bible. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died in sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, and in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in death like this, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. If you could grab that for me in the Message Bible, I want to read that because it says it very, very clearly. Same verse, it's Message Bible, verse 1. Here's what he's saying. We were sinning. God's grace came in and forgave us. But should we just keep on sinning? Because we know God will just keep on forgiving. I hate to tell you this, but there is a large contingency of Christians, very popular preachers in the world right now, some of those popular preachers in the world, and they are preaching a doctrine that says, grace covers all, so go do whatever you want to do, because Jesus loves you. But here, Paul says, so what do? Keep on sinning so God can keep on forgiving? Don't do that. I should hope not. If we've left the country where sin is sovereign, how can we still live in our old house there? Or didn't you realize that we packed up and left there for good, that is what has happened at baptism. When we went under the water, we left the old country of sin behind. When we came up out of the water, we entered into the new country of grace, a new life. Here's what he's saying. You used to live in under that sin in that country, and you lived in this house. But when you were saved and God's grace came into your life, you packed all of your things and you took all of your stuff and you left that country and the laws of that country and the rules of that country and the problems of that country and the issues of that country. And you left and you went to the sovereign country of grace, and now you're living there. But you don't want to go and live in the same house with the same ways and the same junk and the same problems and just bring it to grace with you. You're living in a new country. You're living in the real land of the free. It's a new land. That's what baptism into the life of Jesus means. When we were lowered into the water, it is like the burial of Jesus. And when we are raised up out of the water, it is like the resurrection of Jesus. Each of us raised into a light-filled world by our Father so that we can see where we're going in our new grace sovereign country. I said to you, baptism is a burial, and that's exactly what these scriptures tell us. Billy, Pastor Ryan, if you'd help me take this lid off. In these waters, that's good. Just two or six will do. Water isn't just water. It's a burial. It's a burial of our old life and our old ways and our old problems and our old junk. And here is what Paul said. He said, we're doing what Jesus did. And when we go into the grave, it's like Jesus when he went into the grave and then was resurrected again. Understand something. Jesus went into the grave carrying the sins of the world. He went in carrying problems. He went in carrying struggles. He went in carrying pain. He went in carrying your abuse. He went in carrying your addiction. He went in carrying all the sins in the way. He went in with all of it. But when he came out totally free. His resurrected form was so much better. He didn't have all that junk. He didn't have all that way, but he was walking through walls. He was appearing and disappearing. He was living an incredible life. But when he went in, it wasn't a pretty thing. He had so much sin on him at the cross. He had so much sin on him when he went into the grave that he looked up at the Father, and the Father had turned his back on him, and thus he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? He had to forsake him because he was carrying all of the junk. Here's what Paul said. When you go into the water, you go in carrying the old problems and the old mindsets and the old struggles of your slavery days, of your sinful days, when before you gave it all to God. You go in with all your habits and hang-ups and all the sin and all the weight that is encumbering you. You go in, but when you come out totally set free. Baptism is a final end and a new beginning. It is a separation from our old life. And I've got to tell you that I've been carrying these bricks through this entire message, and I'm exhausted. And as I look at some of your faces even now, I realize and I see on you, you're exhausted from the weights that you've been carrying. You've been holding them and carrying and struggling, and you're trying to run a race, but it's the rejection and the hurt and the pains and the past and the hang-ups and all the stuff, and I just want to be set free. And if you're like me right now, you say, I just can't take it anymore. I have to get set free. And so you make the decision that today is my day. And I'm getting free. Whatever it takes. If I have to embarrass myself and get in a pub, I will. If I'm going to There are people in this room right now. You need a dip. You can take your baggage down, but when you come up, you'll be free. We have some people that have come today to be water baptized, and I don't know where they are, if they're already ready. But if you want to be water baptized, who's leading them? Who's leading them upstairs? Raise your hand. You, come right here. Okay. If you want to be water baptized today, we have stuff to help you. Come right now. Today is your day to be set free. God is here. One of the words for baptism is overwhelmed. Even right now, I am overwhelmed as the presence of God has just touched me. And I believe He's going to do the same for you. He's going to totally set you free. He's going to change everything in you, and you're going to be free. We're going to baptize them right now. Is anybody ready? Are there any? Okay. Y'all, come on. Let's baptize them. If you want to be baptized today, come. We'll baptize you right here, right now. That's the first of a lot of baggage that's going to be left here today.
This is Colton.